thank you, Lord, for the fire of your presence. And God, we, yeah, Lord, we thank you that in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, God, there are pleasures forevermore. We thank you, God, that in your presence we are changed. And that you come and do, God, what only you can do in our lives. We thank you for a taste of heaven. We thank you for a taste of eternity. We thank you, Lord God, that there will come a day when we are delivered, Lord, from every bondage, even the frailty of these bodies, Lord. And we'll be able to worship you together with all the heavenly hosts. But we thank you, God, while we're in these earthen vessels, we will give you glory. We will give you the honor that's due to your name, God. We exalt you as the center of this church, the center, Lord, of everything that we aspire to be, all our hopes and all our dreams. You are glorious and beautiful and worthy of our adoration. Wonderful name of Jesus. All God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much, band. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. We honor you guys for your obedience to the Lord, your sacrifice. Hallelujah. You guys having a good time? Yeah? Having a good time, right? Having a good time in the presence of the Lord. I'm going to share. We don't have lots of time left. No, it's only 7 o'clock. Amen. We do have lots of time left. I want to share a word that the Lord has laid on my heart. And again, this morning, when I was sitting in the service, I had one of those conversations again with the Lord, just, you know, in quiet, saying, God, you just, how long are you going to keep on doing this, stealing my sermons? As Fred, I'm dismantling this thing here. I've got this very irritating habit sometimes of unscrewing stuff. So sorry, Gerard, I'm unscrewing the pulpit here. because as Fred was sharing this morning, we're just like so in line with what the Lord had laid on my heart. And I want to share a little bit with us regarding springtime. Amen? The season that we are in. And I've given the title of my sermon, Put the Spring Back in Your Step. And Sonia, I would like you guys to show that clip for us. Since the viewers, please just be warned that there's some material that might upset you a little bit. Just the lights. Can we just have the lights?
I'm certainly being brave today.
The lights.
There's a ramp. Oh, what? Dadgum, I didn't get that. Oh, he went back for more. Oh, look at that. Look at that. See, she's trying to run him off. Can you believe that? Can you believe it? Is she going to bite him? That's what she's doing. Look at that, honey. Look at that. Oh, he's going up the tree. He tried to get away from her. She must be biting. Can you believe it? Oh, God. He made it up that tree.
Okay. Put the spring back in your step. Okay, it's time to chase that devil out of your land. And I believe the Lord has brought us to a time such as this springtime. It's a time the Lord is making things new. That for some of us, we've been living in intimidation with some snakes, some spirits, some oppression, some stuff in our lives that has been there for way too long. And the Lord is wanting to embolden us and is wanting to fill us with confidence like that rabbit had. And he chased that snake out of his land. He chased him up that tree. That was crazy. There was a spring that rabbit had in his step. And I want to share with you just this verse sort of as the basis of my word this evening. First Chronicles 12, verse 32, just some context. This is the chapter in which Scripture describes for us how David, as he was going through different phases in his life, initially, you know, that the prophet Samuel came to David, anointed David, and said, David, you'd be king. And after that prophecy, certain things happened in David's life. He had his victory over Goliath. He had lots of favor upon his life. And then things started going wrong. Saul started chasing him, treating him like a terrorist. And he was basically labeled as an outcast. He was labeled as someone that was trying to undermine the king. And he had surrounded people around him that the Bible describes as outcasts, as misfits, as anyone who had any problem with the law basically went to David. And so David was surrounded by these guys. And over the years, their lives were changed, and David just had to prove himself faithful. But the majority of Israel didn't recognize David. They didn't accept David as their king. It was only after lots of years that people's hearts slowly started to change. And one by one, the tribes of Israel came to David, came to say to him, David, we acknowledge you as legitimate king over Israel. We come to acknowledge your position. We come to acknowledge your anointing and the calling that God has upon your life. And so they came to make David king. And this chapter describes the different tribes that come to David. They were skilled in many different things. Some of them, the Bible says, they were adept at fighting with the left hand and with the right hand. They were extremely skilled in warfare. Some could sling their slingshot very well. Some could shoot arrows very well. And then in the middle of all of these descriptions of these mighty men of valor, there's this one very interesting description of a group of people that came to David and had something to give to him that wasn't so much the expertise in warfare, but it's something else that they had. And they come from the tribe of Issachar, and the Bible says amongst all the other tribes and the sons of these tribes that came to David, they were of the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times. To know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and all their brethren were at their command. It says these guys came to David and they had something unique. They had an ability to understand the demands of the time. They had an ability to understand, what does the time demand of me? What is the season dictating to me? What is required of me? It says they had understanding of the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. And it goes on and it says that there were about 200 of them as chiefs and all their brothers were with them. All their brothers followed them. So these guys were leaders. They were people of influence. And the Lord had blessed them with understanding. Had blessed them with the ability to understand the season and the time. And as I thought about this, I just reflected a little bit on the messages that the Lord brought to us. And He keeps on saying to us, the season is changing. Amen. He keeps on repeating to us, things are changing in the atmosphere. Things are changing around us. Things are changing in our hearts. But in order for us to go with what God is doing, it's important for us to understand what He's doing. Because if we understand what the time demands of us, we will know what to do. Acting effectively flows out of having the right understanding, knowing what is the time. Because how we spend our time and how we spend our energy flows out of how we value our time. You act differently in different seasons. There are some things now which I just don't do anymore, like watch sport the whole weekend through. There was a time when I could do that. You know, I could go home on a Friday and start watching Super 10 back then when it started, Super 12, and I went through all the different changes of the rugby format, and then I would watch five-day cricket, some athletics as well later on the Saturday, and then I would go to church the Sunday morning. Then I would come home and watch Formula One when it was still on SABC. We'd go to church in the evening. We'd come back and watch basketball. And then it was just a normal weekend for me, yeah? When I was single. You know? But now my life is different. Now I'm married and I've got kids. And so, you know, praise God for PBRs and stuff. You can record. And you can watch in the middle of the night or early in the morning. But when I'm home, I need to be home. My kids demand my time. There's a different demand upon me now because my season has changed. And many men don't want to make that change. They don't want to flow with a new season. And they feel resentful towards their kids or towards their wives because they're still trapped within this body of a very selfish person that has no self-control. He wants to continue playing his video games, continue doing all this stuff because it's all about him and he never grows up. He's in midlife crisis and now needs to find a new family, a new wife where people will celebrate him for who he is. What is that? That is not understanding the time that you find yourself in. The time in which you find yourself determines what you need to do. And there's an interesting verse about David's life, and I just want to highlight this for us because I believe this is where we're at. Just go to the next verse there with David's life. Very interesting. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Interesting verse. It says, it happened in the spring of the year. We're in springtime. At the time when kings go out to battle. At the time when kings go out to do warfare. There was a specific time in the year when kings would go out to battle. There was a time in the year when it was conducive to do battle. There was a time in the year when it was better to do warfare than any other time of the year. That David, during the time of spring, during the time of war, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. The last verse, last sentence of that verse. Just go back. But David remained at Jerusalem. David remained at Jerusalem. There was a season that came upon the people of Israel, that came upon all the peoples living in that region, and that was a season of warfare. And if you think back to David, you know that David was this warrior poet. He was this warrior king, this worshiper. But he, if we think back to David, probably one of your earliest memories of the Bible is the story of David and Goliath, isn't it? It's a story of David running at Goliath and having this cry inside of him, is there not a cause? He arrives on the battlefield, he sees all his brothers and the entire armies of Israel petrified by this massive man. And this man is taunting Israel and he's mocking their God. And this little 16-year-old probably boy arrives there and he is so upset that no one values the name of God enough to do something about this blasphemy. And so he runs at this guy and says, today I take you out by the power of God. We know the rest is history. The same guy. He's still the same David. He's still anointed by God. He still has God's call upon his life. But something has shifted in his heart over the years. Many years later, we find David at the time of war, deciding rather than he himself going out to battle, he sends his generals. He sends Joab and his servants with him. And David remains behind in Jerusalem. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't tell us why he remained behind. I don't know whether after a while he thought that, look, it's probably not a good idea for the king to go out to do battle. Maybe I've got too much to lose. Maybe I need to play it safe. Maybe his advisors came to him and said, David, we dare not lose you. If we lose you, we're going to be in trouble. So you better stay behind, David. But I believe there was something in David's heart that was designed for battle. There was something within David that was designed by God to be in the front lines of what God was doing. But instead of going out during the springtime of the year, David remained at Jerusalem. I want us to go to the next verse. Then it happened one evening during springtime when kings went out to battle. And David remained behind in Jerusalem. Then it happened during springtime, the time of battle, when he should have been out on the battlefield, that he got up from his bed, walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. You know the rest of the story, don't you? You know about the temptation, you know about the lust of the eyes, you know about how David succumbed to the desires of his flesh, basically raped the woman, had her husband killed. What happened? He was still the same man called by God, anointed by God, but he found himself in the wrong place. David should not have been in Jerusalem. He should not have been in his palace. He should not have been in his place of comfort. He should have not have been in that place of not recognizing the time to which he had come. And I believe that many of our struggles, many of our fears even, many of the things that perpetuate the cycles in our lives that keep us running around the same thing over and over again, often revolves around this one issue, and that is that we don't understand the time to which we have come. The time to which God has called us. And David remained behind, and you know, there are many questions you can ask there. I don't think anybody just wakes up one day and decides, today is a good day to destroy my life. Today is a wonderful day to ruin my entire family, plunge the whole nation into chaos. Today is a good day. But we all know of moments, and one day it so happens that dad stops in the sex shop, or the mom takes the car and drives the car over the cliff. Whatever, that moment, something happens where life just becomes too much, where we just lose the plot completely. But it very rarely happens that it just happens in that one moment. It's normally a progression. We're moving away slowly but surely from that place, that sweet spot that God has called us to live in. And I believe this is where David found himself. I don't think that it was just an accident that he got up that night and saw that woman. I believe that there was probably something maybe in his heart even. Maybe he caught glimpses of her before. Don't know. I'm speculating. I don't know why she was bathing in full view. Probably the palace. But you can draw the parallels. The struggles that us as men go through when it comes to issues like this. And the struggles we keep on going through very often. It happens in one moment when the finger clicks on the computer, where the page gets open, or where the conversation gets engaged at work, or where just that one thing that draws you further and further away from the purposes of God. Gordon MacDonald said something very powerful. Those of you guys who have done Bible school, we do a module in second year that deals with the leader and his time. And he says that unseized time, in other words, time that isn't submitted to a purpose, time that isn't subjected to a purpose, flows towards the area of your weakness. Time that isn't subjected to a purpose flows towards the area of your weakness. And there's something about David's heart. If you read David's Psalms, there's this honesty about this man, isn't there? There's this incredible heart-to-heart connection that you have with David. David is intimidating for many guys because he's in touch with his sensitive side as well. He's like, he's the ultimate warrior, and yet he's also the guy that knows how to weep and how to convey powerful emotions. So David had this, I believe, part of the reason why he was a man after God's own heart is he wasn't afraid of intimacy. He knew how to pursue intimacy with God. You read his Psalms and you see it there, the naked, hungry desire for God's presence. As the deer chases after water, David says, so my soul longs for you, runs after you. Your love is sweeter to me than the love of woman, sweeter than the honeycomb. He speaks about God and his relationship with God in such intimate ways. And I believe that God, David's greatest strength, that heart of worship, was the very thing that the devil used against him. Because you were designed to worship, as we heard this morning. You were designed to be intimate. You were designed to connect with God. And if that connection isn't there, then the devil will come and he'll put something else in front of you to find intimacy. So David goes and he does a lot of crazy things that the Bible isn't ashamed of mentioning to us. Which is another amazing thing about the Word of God, isn't it? Is that God isn't afraid to tell us the weaknesses of His people. Isn't afraid to mention them. And that's one of the reasons why it cannot be that somebody thought up the stories of the Bible. Most people, when they do their bestsellers, they don't tell you about the many times they messed up. They tell you about the stuff they got right. The Bible has a lot of times in there when God's people mess up greatly. But it's never about them. It's about how amazing God is. And so David, he falls so far from the purposes of God that God has to send Nathan to him, his friend, the prophet. And Nathan comes to David and he says to him, David, you've basically tells him the story first about this one guy that steals a sheep from another guy. And David still doesn't get it. He's so far from God, he doesn't get the story. So he says, that is wrong. You know, that guy needs to be punished. That stole his friend's sheep. And so Nathan has to say to him, David, that's what you did to Uriah, one of your mighty men of valor. You stole his wife. And you murdered the man. And David was cut to the heart. Then the conviction struck him. But he'd moved so far away that he needed God to come to him. And I love that about God as well. How much God loved this man that God keeps on pursuing him. Say, David, I need you to understand. I need you to see how far you've fallen. So David comes to his senses. We go to the next verse. It says that, verse 19, David goes and he fasts now because God comes and he says, David, Bathsheba is pregnant, but it's part of the punishment for your sin. That baby will die. And David says to God, God, please, anything but that. Anything but that. And so he goes into the presence of God and he fasts for days, covers himself in sackcloth and ashes, and he's beseeching God and he's begging God to save the life of this child. And then at one stage, the servants, they have to come to David and they have to tell him, David, the child is dead. But they're too afraid to tell him because they don't know what he's going to do. They don't know in his anger, because they probably still remembered, you know, the last time somebody brought news to David about someone that died, you know what David did? You know, the guys came and said to David, David, Saul is dead. And they thought they were bringing good news to David, and David just lost it, killed them for bringing him the bad news, which they thought were good news. Now they've got to tell him that his baby is dead. I can understand why they were whispering. No, you tell him. No, you tell him. David sees they whispering, and then he knew the child was dead. Right there, probably the moment when most of us would walk away from God. God, I repented. God, I said I was sorry. He goes to them and he asks them, is the child dead? I can imagine the anguish in his heart, the fear in his heart. They said, he's dead. Look at his response. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. There's a turning of David's heart. There's a moment, I believe, that captures so beautifully why God could say of this man, this adulterer, this murderer, this guy who slipped from God's purposes for his life, could still say of him, he's a man after my own heart. There's a moment there when David has to make a decision. Will I rant and rave? Will I blame God? It says he gets up from the ground. He washes himself. He anoints himself. He changes his clothes. And he goes into the house of God and he worships. Then he goes from the house of God, and I love this. He goes from the house of God, he goes from the presence of God to his own house. And his servants, of course, come to him and they cannot understand this. This is like, to them probably, this looks like the height of insensitivity, if not insanity. David, you were praying, you were begging God to save the child's life. Now he's dead. What is this that you have done? You fasted and you wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. I think that's a very legitimate question to ask him. What's going on in your brain, David? Where are you at? Are you in denial? It's probably what most psychologists would say. He's in denial. Give him time. Yes, David's response. While the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? While there's life, there's hope. I can still engage with God around this. There's still opportunity for God maybe to change his mind here. I can still intercede. I can still pray. I want you to take that scene of David crying, and any one of you have lost a loved one, you would know about the pain better than most of us. You would know about the anguish. You would know what you go through, hoping and trying to just hang on to God and trusting God for a miracle. He says, I fasted and I wept. Just go back. But who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? Scripture often speaks about David as a type of Christ. And I want you to fast forward that scene to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I think you would see a lot of the same heart in both David and Jesus. Jesus weeping, praying, sweating blood, saying, God, if you can change your mind here, is there a chance that your will for me can be something different? Is there a chance that this cup can pass me by? Is there a chance that we can save humanity and I don't have to go to the cross? Not so much because of the physical pain that I fear, but because of the pain of separation. I don't know, Daddy, what it means to be separated from you. I don't know what it means not to have you around me. I don't know what it means not to have my heart one with yours. I don't know whether I can do this, God. If you can pass this cup. I think that's where David was. God, I don't know if I can survive if this child doesn't live. I don't know how I will be able to look Bathsheba in the face, in the eye, and know that I am to blame because I am the reason for this calamity. I don't know how I'll be able to rule my nation with confidence again. I don't know how I'll be able to get through this failure. So God, please, if there's any chance, you have to make a way. Has anyone ever prayed desperate prayers like that? God, I don't know whether I will make it through this month, through this day. If this thing doesn't happen, or if this doesn't come through, I don't know, God. I cannot see beyond this. And then the answer comes. And I see something in David's response. When I saw that, I was like, man, I want that heart. I want that heart. Because David goes on and he gives the answer for his reason for celebrating. Look at this. This is in the Old Testament, hey? He says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. There was an eternal hope in David's heart. There was something in his heart. For now, where we're at now, our paths have separated. But that's only going to be for 60, 70, 80 years. I don't know how long, but there's going to be an eternity where I'll be reunited with this child. There was a perspective that David gained in the presence of God. There was something that he saw that his servants couldn't see. And it brought him to a place of rest. He says, there will come a time when I will go to him. But now I can't do anything about it anymore. God has spoken. And I will not just accept that and survive. Something happens. There's something in David's heart that I believe is crucial for a worshiper. God's message, God's declaration, David takes that and he worships God. He takes that into the presence of God. That very pain that would have driven me, I don't know, to do insane things. He takes that pain, and instead of allowing it to push him away from God, it pushes him deeper into God. The questions, the not understanding, the self-blame and guilt, all of those things, he channeled it into his worship. And it was at that time that he wrote this beautiful psalm that most of us know. Let's go to the next slide. Psalm 51. Verse 10 says to God, create in me a clean heart, O God. And he comes to God and says, God, this is actually about my heart. This is about my heart. create in me a clean heart, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. And there was something that was happening here, I believe, which is mind-boggling in its immensity. There was something here for David, and I'm going to say this as sensitively as I can, that was more important to him whether that baby lived or died. Make no mistake, it was important to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have fasted. He wouldn't have prayed. He wouldn't have wept before God. He wouldn't have begged God for this boy's life not to be taken. It was surely very important to him. But there was something else that was much more important to him than that baby's life even. And that was his intimacy with God. And I believe that was at heart. And God said, David, I'm going to attach the name of my son to your name. And my son is going to be called the Son of David. It's as if God said, David, you didn't get offended with me when I spoke my word. When I said, I've decided, David, I've made up my mind. There's stuff that you don't know. There's stuff that you don't understand about this boy's life. There's a reason why he needs to come home, David, and I won't explain it to you. But because you trusted me in that, David, you will not just have a son in your lifetime now, but you will have an eternal heir. You see that? Jesus is called the Son of whom? The Son of David. No earthly heir could ever have that. You understand that? Do you understand what happened in David's heart when he worshipped God and what was God's response? There was something of eternal value poured out into David's life simply because he valued the presence of God. Something about David's heart that said, that drew God to him and said, this is the heart that I'm going to say, when you desire a heart for me, look at this. So David prays and then says to God, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He says, whatever happens, God, don't cast me from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation. I see David getting up from the ground, washing himself and anointing himself, changing his clothes as an outward sign of something happened in his heart. That God had come and God had restored the joy of God's salvation in his life. God restored his perspective in the midst of his tragedy, in the midst of him not understanding the joy of God's salvation, enabled him to make a fresh start. Enabled him to open up his life to resurrection, to springtime. He says something so beautifully there in verse 13. Then, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. We've been talking to one another, those of you that are in small group, we've been talking to each other about just our next steps of engaging with our friends and family and people who don't know the Lord. But you know how incredibly difficult it is to do that if we don't have the joy of our salvation? If we have lost the joy of our salvation. In other words, if there are other things, and this is the simple reality, if there are other things that give us greater joy than the fact that the blood of Jesus was shed for us, if there are other things that defines how we feel and how we operate and how much we worship God and how confident we are and how we approach life, if there are other things that define me except the blood of Jesus that has redeemed me, then I have substituted my joy of God's salvation for something temporary. And whether it is David with his baby, me with being a pastor or a husband or a dad or whatever, there are always these things that compete for the joy of our salvation. They compete for first prize in determining our joy. And I believe that the season the Lord has called us to, amongst other things, is this. The springtime God has called us to is to have the joy of our salvation restored. The joy of God's salvation, because it is only then, out of that abundance of joy, that we will be able to teach transgressors God's ways. It is only out of that joy we'll be able to point others to the way, the truth, and the life. Not out of works, not out of compulsion, not out of another program, another strategy, another thing to do. If we do it outside of, hey, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Hey, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I couldn't see, but now I can. If we do it outside of our joy, it becomes works. And it burdens us. And we're like, oh man, not another program. And so I want to encourage you to continue to have the conversation with one another. What does it mean for me to reach out, but to start with the fact that here stands a man who was saved by God. Here stands a man who deserved to go to hell, and I've been redeemed. Here stands someone that was rescued from his sin. And I believe that God is wanting to do something within our hearts, that our joy is going to be so contagious and irrepressible, and it's going to flow over out of this building and, as we heard, into this valley, there where we work and there where we play our sports and there where we have our kids' parties and where we stand next to the sports field and we engage with other parents or we sit next to someone in the cubicle. The joy of our salvation will be intoxicating to the people around us. Sinners shall be converted to God. What does it mean? They shall be turned to God because of the joy inside of us. Let's go on to the next one. There's something David says. He says, open my lips, God, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. It's as if David is saying, God, I want to praise you, but I need you to open my mouth. I need you to help me. I'm going to open it, but you need to help me here. It's like the man that comes to Jesus and says, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's some of you that you just need to open your mouth in faith. You've lost your song a little bit. And you need to open it in faith. Say, God, I'm giving you my jaws. My carcabian. I want to open it, God, so that your praises can flow forth. And here it comes. And the whole thing the Lord has been saying to us this evening, through the worship. You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And so his servants missed something because his servants looked to the outside. And they thought that he should look a certain way. He should be mourning and he should be grieving and he should be behaving in a specific way now. But true worship never looks the way that people expect it to. You can't put a recipe onto it. I can't now say to you, whenever you lose someone, immediately go into extravagant worship. That's not the recipe. Don't look for the recipe. It is about your heart connecting to God. It is about opening up your heart for God's love to flood into the pain and there to do what only He can do. And it says, I won't bring goats and bulls and no more fasting that I'm going to bring here, God. I'm going to bring you my broken heart. I'm going to bring you the fact that I've sinned against you. I'm to blame, God. I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm to blame. And God says, that's my boy. He's back. Hey, it's probably like angels. Whoa, hang on. Just stop. Just stop what you're doing. Yep. Just hang on. Freeze frame. You can catch the boy a little bit later. Suspend him in the middle of the air, jumping off the tree. Just hang on. Look here. My boy is back. His heart is back. Imagine the hordes of demonic activity that conspired to set David up. Worked on his mind so that he would not go out to war. Set Bathsheba up to bathe outside the way that she did. Brought the tension between her and her husband so that she had this vacuum where she was susceptible to the king's bringing her over. And how the devil must have thought, this is it. I've now destroyed David's legacy. I've wiped him out. Shame, like you cannot imagine. And it is turned around into something so beautiful. Only God can do that. Only God can do something like that. What is your pain? What is your shame? What is your broken heart? What is your thing that the devil is using to intimidate you out of worshiping God? What is the thing that maybe you begged God not to do or to do and He didn't? and you're still lying on the floor, unable to get up. I believe God is wanting to pour His joy into you tonight and enable you to have the spur that David had to worship Him. It's something else I believe the Lord is showing us in the season. Let's go to the next slide. Out of God's presence, as He married Bathsheba after He killed Uriah, her husband, the child is dead. Out of God's presence, David goes to this woman. Can you imagine the conversations they had to have? Can you imagine the depth of healing that had to take place between the two of them? Can you understand why David had to run into the presence of God? Because he needed God's wisdom. He needed God's strength. He needed something from God to enable him to go back to his wife and to work through that pain. I've heard of so many stories where a child dies because of one of the spouse's neglect or just something that happened and they weren't too vigilant. The child drowned or something happened. Few marriages survive something like that. Very few. David had to be in God's presence because there were people around him that needed him. You know what remorse does and self-pity? It puts the focus on me. I'm feeling bad now. I'm feeling terrible now. I'm angry with God. Meanwhile, there's a wife whose heart is breaking. There's someone who feels so ashamed for what she has done. And God comes and He pours Himself into David's life. And it says David goes back and he comforts his wife. And beautiful intimacy flows out of that relationship. And it says that she bore a son and he called his name Solomon. And then the heart of God. The same relationship that caused so much pain and heartache to the heart of God. Out of that very same relationship, now where David is reconnected to God, a son is born. And the word says something, just three small words. Five. And the Lord loved him. Same David, same woman. Something different in their hearts. The Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. And so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. His name was, the name that people named him was Solomon. But the Lord had a name for him, Jedidiah. You know, God has a name for you. He calls you. Only His voice can speak over your life. The word name Jedidiah means darling of the Lord. Darling of the Lord. And so out of this adulterous relationship, this thing that started with a rape and a murder, God comes in. He blesses a boy that is born out of that same relationship and becomes Solomon, that ushers in the presence of God into the temple, so much so that the people couldn't stand. Something beautiful happens there. There's something that God is wanting to bring out of your shame. I always look at my life and look at the areas where the devil gives me the most shots and I know, okay, that's where God is wanting to bring forth His glory. Some of you have been going through tremendous mental issues and sexual stuff and just financial things. I want to encourage you, go and look at those areas of your life and invite the glory of God into those areas. Take it to God as worship. Take it to Him as worship. I've got 3 minutes and I'm going to be done. I believe the season, to recap, the season where we are at, the season of spring, is a time when God is wanting to bring to us the joy of our salvation. Cleanse our hearts. That's what He's saying to us over and over again. Don't bring me your money, just bring me your heart. And out of that it will flow. Don't bring me your programs, bring me your heart. And out of that the programs and the outreach will flow. Go to the next one. We fast forward to the New Testament, John 12. Verse 3, we see Jesus, the Son of David, obedient to God all the time and recognizing the time to which God had called him. John 12, verse 3 says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. It's such an amazing description of Jesus' identity. He knew that the Father had given everything into his hands. He knew that he had come from God and was going to God. I claim that for myself often. Say, God, with everything that I do not know, I know that I come from you and I'm going to you. I live my life within the boundaries of the things that I do know and the mysteries I surrender to God. Having his identity in his intimacy with his Father, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, I'm jumping a few verses. First Peter had argued with the Lord that God didn't wash my feet. Jesus corrected him. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I believe that out of our worship, out of our intimacy with God, joy will come into our lives, will be contagious, will empower our evangelism. At the same time, out of our worship and honoring of God will flow an intense desire to honor one another. I believe the season the Lord has called us to is a season of joy, a season of living our lives with the doors of our homes wide open for people to be invited and to be drawn in. But it is also a season where we follow Jesus' example, where we honor each other, where we gird ourselves, understand the times. It says that Jesus knew the Father given everything into his hands. He knew who he was. And because he was secure in himself, he could serve his brothers, could wash their feet. Washing someone's feet is simply this: you esteem them higher than yourself. You honor them with your words, with your manners, with your life. You speak well of them. You're not just silent when somebody else speaks badly of them. You defend their honor. You speak well of them. You lift them up. You see the best in them. You encourage them. You honor them. And maybe sometimes, literally, you wash their feet. It's the heart out of which it flows. And I believe the Lord has called us as a church into a season of joy and of honor. The joy of our salvation. Knowing this is what Jesus has done for us. He has washed our feet with his life. We do the same for our brothers and our sisters. Who is there in this church that you need to honor? You need to say thank you. I spoke to the leaders on Thursday and I said, some of us that just need to sit down and write that email or write that letter, make that phone call, and say thank you to the person that invited you to church, led you to the Lord. Say thank you for being obedient to God. Some of us that need to phone our mom, phone our dad, wherever they are on their walk with the Lord, and say thank you for bringing me into this world. Thank you for not aborting me. Thank you for looking after me, caring for me, to trust the Holy Spirit to see something in their lives. Because who knows that if you are Jesus and you are sitting next to the disciples, there is pretty much nothing of great value that they can add to your life. If you are God and you are surrounded by a bunch of guys that you know, all of them will run away from you when you need them the most. What is there they are adding to Jesus' life? One of them will betray you. The rest will all run away except for John. We'll come back later and stand at the cross. There's nothing worth honoring in them, except for the fact that Jesus looked at them through the eyes of love, the eyes of honor, saw them not through human eyes, but through divine eyes. I believe as we're in the season of spring, the Lord wants to open our eyes to see each other through his eyes. We honor one another, esteem one another highly. I want us to stand because I want to pray for us just for the season. I want to thank you for your patience. And I want to hold before you just as we're thinking about spring. If you can just go to that last slide. And this evening, I want to ask you, as we're thinking about the times and understanding the time to which we have come, have you lost your spring? In other words, have you lost your purpose? That God has placed inside of you the spirit of a worshiper. And He has placed inside of you the spirit of a warrior. He has placed inside of you the spirit of someone that has not been designed to sit in the palace and just to play life safe. It's not designed you to just live with comfort being your greatest aim, or drawing back in fear, thinking, what do I stand to lose? Rather, He has called you to live with purpose. And our purpose is to worship God. Our purpose is to declare His praise and His glory. But physically, that means for some of us, there are dreams and stuff that is placed in your heart that you need to bring to Him and say, God, I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to come back to that vow that I made when I was studying. And I said, God, if You would get me through this, I will honor You with my life. And it means something specific. God, if You would bring us together, if You would restore this relationship, if You would restore this marriage, if You would just show me where my child is, God, if You would just come through for my business, I will dedicate my life. I will dedicate this business. I will dedicate this marriage. I will dedicate this car. Some of you have trusted God for vehicles. And you need to bring that vehicle back to God. Say, God, I consecrate this car to You. I'm going to start picking up people and bringing them to church with this car. I consecrate this thing as a vessel of honor to You. I'm going to put spring back into what You have given me. And some of us are trapped in regret. I just sense you, that David lying on the ground, and you trapped. The child is dead. The dream is gone. You can't get up. This evening the Lord is saying to you, there is no condemnation for you. But His life is here to come and lift you up. Breathe joy into you. And for some of you, that will mean that you need to do something different. You need to go home this week. Go to Woolies or somewhere and get a new wardrobe. Do something different. Shave your hair. Throw away some shoes. Get some new shoes. No, don't throw them away. Give them to someone if they... it still means something to someone. You need to go home and you need to take that box full of all those correspondence, all those letters, those love letters, those things that remind you. You need to go and you need to get rid of them, because they take you back to that season of regret. They take you back to all of the familiar senses and smells. There's some of you need to get rid of some old DVDs and CDs of love songs and things that, as soon as you put them in, that heaviness comes over you again. Some of you need to change your radio station that you are listening to if you want to have the presence of God upon you constantly, because you are spending more time within the presence of servants who would be saying to you, you should not be feeling like this. You don't have any reason to feel joyful because you're exposing yourself to the presence of other things. Change your clothing. Practice smiling in front of the mirror. Give God something to work with to stir your joy. Now you're living a lifestyle of honor. When was the last time you said thank you to someone? Went out of your way to honor them? When was the last time you tipped extravagantly when you went out to dinner to bless someone? Just extravagantly, someone just because that is what God does to you. He blesses us. He's called us to be a blessing. So Father, Lord, as we, God, just in Your presence this evening, we thank You. God, there are some snakes in the house, Lord, of our minds, the homes of our relationships, and they've been intimidating us, God. I thank You for that picture, Lord, God, just that rabbit, Lord, that understood that unless he does something about it, unless he gets a spring in his step, unless he takes the fight to the enemy, he will always be intimidated. And thank You, God, that You have called us to a season, Lord, of warfare. But it's not warfare, God, out of anger. It's not warfare, God, out of fear. It is warfare that flows out of our worship with You. It is warfare, God, where we come and we say to You, God, we want You to break through whatever obstacles there are that are keeping our hearts from Yours. We are going to be obsessive, compulsive around your presence, God. We are going to OCD, Lord God, around just becoming like Christ. The season that you are calling us to, Lord God, is to just bring you our hearts, and we say to you, we embrace the season. We know that you are warring for our hearts, Lord God. And so we want to get off the roof of our palaces of comfort and of fear and of regret and all of those things that prevent us, that when the call comes, when your spirit moves and there's a word to be brought, or we're driving down the road and your spirit tugs in the corners of our heart to stop and to minister to someone, or to say to our boss, how was your week? I was praying for you. When just those promptings come, God, we caught in so much regret very often. Such a lot of fear. But Father, thank you that you are here to infuse us with the joy of our salvation, God. Well, as the word says, your salvation, because not anything we can do. It's your salvation. It's what you have done. It's what you have brought into our lives. And we thank you for that. God, I thank you, Lord. I just see there's some of us here, and we're going home, and we're taking, it's almost like this big Bible Kurt read from this evening, that there's a family, beautiful family Bible, just of stories, but it's been gathering dust. And I sense, Lord, it's stories of breakthroughs, Lord, and battles won together as a church family. And many of us, God, we have walked away from that. We have allowed the snake to just chase us away from those stories. And you just want us to blow the dust off and open up the covers and read those stories. Share those stories with one another. Tell of the goodness of the Lord. Tell of the times when it came through for us. God, and we thank you that as we're in the season, Lord, we want to honor you for the word that came this morning, Father. That the song of the Lord is still what you are longing for. Say in your word, God, those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And thank you that we know that this season is a season of worship in spirit and in truth. We thank you that with David, as with David, you are not afraid of the truth, Lord God, of the reality of the facts that are on the table. That he did commit his sin and that he did abuse privileges that you had given him, God. But that you are so close to the brokenness. So close, God, when we come to you in humility. And you give us so much more than we could ever imagine. You gave David a name and a legacy beyond his wildest dreams, God. So we thank you for the great exchanges that take place in your presence. Since there's someone here and you are afraid of becoming a dad. In actual fact, you are a dad and you're afraid to have more kids. You're afraid that you are just going to follow the path of all of the ancestors in your family. Become abusive and become hard the older you get. And I just see you sitting by this table. It's a massive chair. It's like in this fireplace next to the chair. And all these little ones sitting around you. And you're reading them stories of conquest, but also stories of vulnerability. And you're imparting so much, and the Lord is calling you to step out of your regret. He's calling you to have some more kids, to go back, to comfort your wife, to have some more kids. I believe it's spiritually speaking to some of us here. The Lord is saying, I've not given up on you as a father. There are kids to be born from your loins. But for some of us here, I believe it's a physical word as well. Someone here and you're single, you're trapped in fear. You don't actually want to get married because you're afraid of becoming a mom, and you have been just projecting this fear, and so it's like this invisible wall you have around you because you are afraid of having kids. You are afraid that you will fall into that depression that your mom suffered. And the Lord is wanting to set you free from that fear tonight because he's wanting to shatter that wall. Because you have this desire for intimacy, you have the desire to be married, but this wall is just around you, and it keeps on pushing people away. The Lord this evening wants to come and just wants to shatter that thing as you would just bring it to him. And Father, I want to honor Pastor Fred, Lord. He's the father of this house, this movement, Lord God. I want to thank you for his obedience through the years, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord God, that you have laid it on his heart together with his wife to lay their lives down, Father, for the kingdom. And we want to honor them, Father. We want to honor them, Lord God, for their faithfulness, Lord, to the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you that as a Shofar Somerset West congregation, we are here, God, because of their faithfulness. We are here because of the dream that you have given them, Lord, and because they have decided, in spite, Lord God, of everything, all the weaknesses and all the things, Lord God, of their humanity, they have decided to follow you. They have decided to be obedient to you, and we are the result of their obedience. We thank you for that, God. We want to honor Pastor Theo and his wife Lynette, Father God, for their obedience, Lord, to be faithful in this house. In spite of so many trials and tribulations, Lord, personal things and health things, Lord, and words of people that have just come against them, Lord God, I want to thank you for the staying power that you have given them, Father. That they have nailed the colors to the mast, Lord God. They have said, we will stand as bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we honor them, Father, for their obedience to you. We honor them, Lord, for going ahead of us and creating a slipstream for us, for the punches and the knocks that they are taking, so that it's easier for us to worship you. And I honor you, Father, for them, God. I want to honor you, Lord, for the men and women that led these men and women that are standing in front of me to salvation. That invited them to a church meeting, to a small group meeting, to a camp. That prayed with them, that loved them, that encouraged them. Thank you, Lord, that none of us are islands. None of us arrive in your presence as self-made men and women. But there's a story, Lord, behind all of us. And we thank you for those stories. And so we embrace the season of joy, of worship, of having, Lord God, just your heart manifesting through us. In the name of Jesus. I just want to give you the opportunity. If you need prayer, I sense there are some of you and you're just trapped in this. I just saw it's like this. Like this python that's around you. It's a python of confusion. You're confused about the Lord's calling on your life. You're confused about, especially this next 2 months, you don't know what God wants you to do. And I believe the Lord is just wanting to set you free from that thing, as he would come and say, God, with everything that's going to happen, I'm going to worship you. My commitment to you, God, is to be a worshiper. And maybe you feel like you've lost some years, the devil has stolen. Someone here, you had this word in your heart. If only I knew this 15 years ago, I would not have lost so much time. The Lord says he's the one that restores the years that the locusts have stolen from us. He restores. So I'm going to give you the opportunity. We're going to just sing one more song, just to end off in a declaration of praise to God. I want to encourage you, just to come and do business with the Lord. If you need us to agree with you on something, please join us here at the front. Bring the humility of your heart to the Lord and just cry out to him. Say, God, I need you to just come impart joy into my heart. I've lost the joy of my salvation. I'm confused, God. I'm bringing that to you. But I make the commitment to honor you and to worship you above all else. Before you worship, I want to pray for you to speak a blessing over you. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord God, that you are with us. Thank you that you are faithful, Lord, to finish the work that you have started in our lives. Thank you, Lord God, that even right now, I thank you, God, just for that back pain, Lord, that you are removing. God, just, Father, someone that, I think 3 days or so ago, you had a terrible fall and hurt your back, and the Lord is just right now just healing you, setting you free from that pain. So someone like that, you've got a back pain. I just want to pray. Where are you? Just come forward, my brother. I just want to agree with you. Hallelujah. Father, Lord, we thank you for your son, God. And Lord, we thank you, God, Lord, just for a man that you have called, Lord, even from his mother's womb, Lord, that you have called him, Father, Lord, to be a worshiper, God. And that this evening you're saying to him, God, that he is from the royal bloodline, God, that comes, Lord, from the very throne of God. And thank you, Lord, for the royalty, Lord God, that flows through his veins. Thank you, Lord, that you've called him, Lord God, to inspire, Lord, and to lead and to motivate, Lord God, through his life. Lord, thank you for a life, Lord God, that desires to please you. God, and we thank you, Lord God, for just this body that's a tabernacle of God, temple of the Holy Ghost. And we speak your life over him, Father, in Jesus' name. We thank you for your healing power, God, through his back. Thank you for the stripes of Jesus, Lord. You've paid the price for his infirmities, Lord God. Lord, and through your stripes, he's healed, God, in Jesus' name. We thank you that you strengthen his back, make it stronger than ever, Father. I just see him, Lord God, being sort of at the bottom end of this massive pyramid, God, of of people, Lord God, just sons, Lord, that building upon Him, building upon His shoulders, standing upon Him. And they're going to see further than what He was able to see, but their vision is going to be built upon His shoulders and upon the strength of His back. And we thank You for that, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. We thank You, God. We cut off from Him, Lord, every generational curse of sickness, Lord. Whenever He wants to move, sickness wants to hold Him back. Lord, we just cut it off Him, God, in Jesus' name. We thank You for freedom, Lord, to run, freedom to dance, freedom to dance upon the snakes, Lord God, in Jesus' name. We come against, Lord God, just those poisonous spirits that have come, Lord God, to pollute the atmosphere around Him, Lord, in Jesus' name, with negativity. And we thank You, Lord God, that as He loses Himself in worship, God, that the atmosphere will just be charged with faith. Thank You for a man of faith, Lord God, and the ability You give him to charge the atmosphere around him, Lord God, with faith, Lord. Faith for the miraculous, Lord. Faith in Jesus' name. Faith in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Lord bless you. If you need prayer, please come forward. We're going to pray with you. And let's worship the Lord one more time. Lift up His name. Let's give Him one more shout, one more cry of our hearts, one more everything tonight in Jesus' name.